Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Please be seated. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he told them, and he told them, and he told them. The phrase that comes to me is already and not yet. That is theology speak for how Christians describe the kingdom of God, the dream of God. I use those interchangeably. Already and not yet is a phrase that addresses Jesus' gospel declarations that the kingdom is near, it is imminent, or it is already within us, while simultaneously pointing toward a future time of final judgment and reconciliation of all things. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The dream of God is already and not yet. And that is the between time in which we live. In this between time, we seek the kingdom. And sometimes we glimpse it. Sometimes we don't. When we do glimpse it, we rejoice. When we don't, we continue to work for it and toward it. And we wait for it. We wait for that day when justice and mercy will reign on earth as it is in heaven. We seek, we work, we wait, we hope. Already and not yet. The parables of Jesus in Matthew's gospel that we've heard for the past 3 weeks articulate the already and the not yet. They're all part of a broader discourse by Jesus that addresses three issues. First of all, the mixed response to Jesus's message at the time. And that's addressed by the parable of the sower who scattered seed on different kinds of soil with different kinds of results. And then he addresses the actions of the evil one in hindering the gospel message. That's addressed in the parables of the good and the bad seed that were allowed to grow together, and of the net of the good and the bad fish that we hear today. And finally, what are the appropriate responses to encounters with the dream of God, with the kingdom? And these are addressed in the parables of the yeast, the mustard seed, the merchant and the pearl, and the treasure hidden in a field. Just a little bit of material there. Now, the lectionary for this week and last has deconstructed the last two-thirds of this discourse. They took it apart, and then they reassembled it all out of order. And this may be so that we will have extra weeks to ponder that weeping and teeth-gnashing elephant of final judgment that is in the room. So we will attend to that first. And for this, as always, context is important. Matthew was writing to the followers of the way of Jesus when they were still relatively recovering from the recent destruction of Jerusalem of the temple in 70 AD. And we've talked about this before, this context before, but it's really important to remember because this was the type of political and cultural and social situation that is addressed by apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature exhibits certain major characteristics. First, it responds to a community's longing for justice against an unrighteous oppressor. And also, the longing is directed toward the divine in expectation of divine action. And then the community knows that it has to wait and wait and wait for an indeterminate amount of time for said divine action. And finally, the community trusts that when said divine action comes, it will be weeping and teeth-gnashingly retributive. Matthew's parables about the good and the bad seed and the net of the good and bad fish are characteristically apocalyptic in style. His audience yearns for a kingdom of justice in which the unrighteous receive their just deserts. But he has to remind them that God's final judgment, its nature and its timing, are something that they cannot know. But they are something in which they can trust. Now, apocalyptic texts make for uncomfortable listening in present-day churches, do they not? But that's part of the nature of the not yet. It is our vocation, each of our vocation, to wait and work for the final unfolding of the dream of God. But it is not ours to know what it will look like, whether it will involve teeth gnashing or heavenly banqueting or something else entirely. We do not know. But how we respond to the prospect of the not yet, whether in anxiety or in hope, that is something that can frame and be framed by how we respond to the already of the kingdom. Matthew's other parables in this discourse are all about the already. I have a colleague who despises teaching about parables. I sympathize with him in that their cryptic nature yields a sometimes hair-tearing degree of interpretation and reinterpretation and misinterpretation and allegory and symbolism and on, and it can be very frustrating. It can be very frustrating if all of this deep diving ultimately doesn't speak to listeners yearning to hear a word to feed their souls. And I confess, that is exactly the question that has been weighing on my heart this week. How do these parables of yeast and mustard, treasure and pearl, speak to the very real, fragile moments of our lives? How do these parables of the dream of God speak within the confines of a hospital room, the graveside, a broken relationship, an unfulfilled yearning? We often focus on political, historical context of the gospel audiences at the time, broad brushes of larger events. But today, the question, how is God present in the already of yeast and mustard, treasure and pearl, for those who hurt on a deeply personal level and whose only prayers are sighs too deep for words? Do these parables speak to them, to us, beyond symbolism and allegory? Hebrew Bible scholar Amy Jill Levine's take on parables is helpful here. She methodically cuts through what she sees as overwrought interpretation to reveal a deceptive simplicity that is balm for the soul. For example, concerning the birds in the mustard seed parable, she writes, "There is no immediate reason to think that the birds of the parable are anything more than birds. Not all egrets are Egyptians or sparrows, Spartans. Sometimes a seed is just a seed, a bird is just a bird, and a tree is just a tree." Thank you. mustard seed, and yeast is where we will begin. Each tiny, tiny, but not, as some would say, insignificant. Each of these contains within it the God-present potential for abundance that needs only the agency of the sower or the baker in order to do what it does naturally. The mustard plant was known for its curative qualities, and the birds, they're just birds, they could shelter in its branches. The yeast, hidden in a ridiculous amount of flour, 3 measures is enormous. That would feed the entire community. So mustard seed and yeast, these tiny things, once grasped and activated, that's important. These tiny things are simply left alone to do what they would do naturally by the grace of God. The dream of God, the kingdom of heaven, then, is hidden even in the small things, waiting to be seen and grasped in the hope and expectation that they will yield abundantly. So, for the suffering one, the smallest kindness, the extended hand, that first bit of good news, even a moment of laughter at some morbid humor, little laughter, the fact of making it through the day or the hour. This is where we find the dream of God hidden in these tiny things, and no one had better dare call them insignificant. So, is a pearl just a pearl? The parables of the treasure hidden in the field and of the pearl merchant take us into different territory. The pearl and the treasure, the first one, the pearl, sought and found, and the other found by chance. Both of these, what do? They lead to a dramatic change in priorities for the finders. The realization of what is really important. The focus then is not on the item itself. It is on the effect that it has on the one who encounters it. The willingness to change their life's direction for the sake of the one thing of value. Now, there's potential here for misunderstanding. The suffering is not the pearl we seek. The pearl, the treasure, is that for which we are willing to rearrange our priorities in order to meet a challenge, whether it be for a loved one, or a relationship, or the inner peace and healing that passes understanding. Seeing those things imperiled, we realize their value in a way that maybe we hadn't before. So the kingdom lies in the bittersweet discovery of that precious thing that God has called us to seek and find, hidden among the distractions that have separated us from what really matters, which is the treasure of our heart. Amy Jill Levine emphasizes that we have not understood a parable unless we feel disturbed and challenged by it. And it may seem that cultivating trust and hope in the face of a personal trial is not on as high a level as responding to the broader existential issues of social justice that parables often rightly illuminate. But we should never underestimate the challenge of grasping a tiny seed of hope and trust for someone whose hope is weak and whose trust has been shattered. These parables start tiny and speak of hiddenness for a reason. because Jesus knows that the act of summoning the smallest amounts of hope and trust and expectation, enough to get through the day or the next hour or the next 5 minutes, these are challenge enough for a person who is in pain. Jesus knows this. Jesus sees that each of us is a pearl of great price. Each of us is so much more than the sum of our hurt. And nothing can separate us from his love. Jesus seeks to draw our gaze to what is hidden in our very midst, to draw us to see that the dream of God, to see the dream of God that is even at this moment within our reach. Amen. Amen.